Our Father in heaven, we rejoice that we can come before your presence this day to worship you. We worship you, the God of glory and majesty, and the God who loves us, who cares for us. We know, Father, that we can come before your presence in this way because in your love you have reached out to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that through him and what he was prepared to endure at the cross, we can have forgiveness of sins, reconcile back to you, receive the gift of eternal life, and be your children. Father, we pray that you will be pleased to be in our midst this day, and that you have the freedom to speak to us, that the truths in the scriptures may renew our minds, and that our hearts may be strengthened to live out what you have spoken to us. We commit this time to your hands with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 89th message, and we are considering the Lord Jesus Christ, the 10th message. We are now considering the issue of the deity of Christ, the 5th message, and likely this will be the concluding message on the deity of Christ. And for the subtopic for today, significance and implications of the doctrine of the deity of Christ. The significance and implications of the doctrine of the deity of Christ. There will be two parts to today's message. The first part will be on the importance of having a good grasp and understanding of doctrines. And the second part, I'll be considering with you the significance and implications of the doctrine of the deity of Christ, and this will be the main body of the message. Serious-minded Christians have been expressing concern that many Christians have a poor understanding and grasp of the doctrines of the Christian faith, and there are many believers who do not have a strong interest in the area of doctrines, perhaps because it is not an easy thing to have a good grasp of doctrines. Some find it uninteresting. There are also others who do not see the importance of having a good understanding of doctrines. There are some who say that the important thing is to love God and to love people and to seek to live out a life of love. It is also not uncommon for doctrines to be neglected in the preaching ministry. However, I see that it is good if believers can be persuaded to see the importance of having a good grasp and understanding of doctrines. And today I'll just briefly mention four major reasons. The first is that sound doctrines is foundational to the Christian faith. Without sound doctrines, we have no basis to work out our lives in practical daily living in accordance to the will of God. It is on the basis of sound doctrines from which flow forth the practical outworking. It is actually the basis for practical outworking. If we study the epistles of Paul, you will see that he pays much attention to the doctrinal aspects of the Christian faith, and his exhortations to believers on how they should live their lives flow forth from the belief in these doctrines. We can say this then results in the life of faith, because the true life of faith must be grounded in the truth, and the truth grounded in sound doctrines as revealed in the scriptures. The second major reason is that good grasp and strong conviction of sound doctrines will safeguard us from being negatively influenced and led astray by wrong doctrines. And if we are not careful, being led astray can even shipwreck our faith. And wrong doctrines do abound. In particular, in today's world, more and more we are exposed to many of these wrong doctrines, especially for those who have access to the internet, as well as when we come into contact with different ones, whether in school or in the workplace. In the context of how church life ought to work out and God's will for us, in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul tells us that it is the will of God that we grow up into maturity in Christ. And one of the implications of that is that so that we will no longer be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. This is in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. So we are no longer to be children. It is not the will of God that we remain as children. And what is Paul saying there? One aspect has to do with being properly grounded in the faith, which has to do with grasp understanding of truth so that we can grow unto maturity and not easily tossed about by every wind of doctrine, not easily negatively, adversely influenced. And there are many differing views on various doctrines of the Christian faith. The issues involved are varying degrees of significance. And there are also unsound views that do affect the core center of the Christian faith. And being influenced by wrong understanding of these doctrines can be very serious. It is important for us to be clear about our understanding of the important doctrines as well as the basis for our convictions, not just assent to the major doctrines, but also to have a proper basis for our convictions so that we will not be easily shaken, easily disturbed, nor confused by contrary views. The third major reason is in relation to our concern for others, not just for ourselves. Because there may be, there easily situations can arise where the Lord may want us to speak up for the truth and to help others understand the truth. And whether we are ready, we are properly equipped to do so convincingly, effectively in such contexts, can at times make a significant difference to the lives of others. We may ourselves not be adversely affected, but we may come across others whom we want to help. But if we are not properly equipped, then we may not be able to help them effectively. And at times, it can make a significant difference to their lives if we are able to help them. And finally, which is also a point that I want to emphasize, that sometimes we may not be so conscious about in relation to the helpfulness of taking time to study as well as to ponder over God's revelation, the scriptures, and the study of doctrines. And that is, if we approach the study of doctrines and seek to have a good grasp of the truth with the right attitude of heart and spirit, then the very process itself can have a positive bearing on the renewing of our minds and the transformation of our lives, even before the practical outworking. Just the pondering, the seeking to grasp, the understanding, if our attitude of heart is correct and with the right spirit, you'll be like the seed falling on the good soil, the truth received into our heart and mind. And not just a bare truth, but the whole, the meaning and the realities involved and our heart responding to it, our minds being renewed with all the implications for our lives. So even before we work it out in practical terms in various situations of life, our life would have been changed in that process. It becomes an integral part of our life, our mindset, our perspective, our approach, our values. This is an integral part of growth, our growth in moral, spiritual stature. And so if we truly love the Lord, we love people, we are concerned about our own lives, we love the truth, then we must seek to have a good grasp of what God has revealed in the scriptures, especially issues of significance. But you may say, I'm not so able, or I'm busy. There's then this qualification. To the degree that it is feasible by the grace of God in our respective contexts. Yes, we need to live a balanced life. But have we paid sufficient attention to this area as the Lord desires of us? Is appropriate place? Let us look at these two verses in the scriptures that we are familiar with. On the inspiration of the scriptures, and realize that it has direct bearing on what we are talking about. We say we love the Lord, and we are thankful that He has given us the scriptures. Paul wrote 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. God has inspired the scriptures for us for a purpose, not just that we may read it, but that it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. We want to grow in righteousness, to be trained, to be equipped. And finally, in verse 17, he says, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. It will help us to grow unto maturity and equip us to serve the Lord effectively, equipped for every good work. And it is helpful for us to bear in mind that when we talk about the subject of doctrine, you can also translate it as teaching, scriptural teaching. It is not just the ability to turn to a passage or a verse. It is understanding the teaching of the scriptures on the various issues of life. So it can help us to understand various issues, situations, and how we should respond. We can say the true study of doctrines is the sincere attempt to understand what God desires to communicate to us in the scriptures. As I mentioned in the previous message, it is not just having some ideas that we have in our minds and then looking to the scriptures to support our views. But it's a sincere attempt to understand what God desires to communicate to us. The true study of the doctrine of doctrines is a sincere attempt to understand what God desires to communicate to us in the scriptures and the implications for our lives. So it's not just stating, I believe in 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, but the meaning of these truths and the implications for our lives. We can also say that this is the heart of true preaching. Understanding what God desires to communicate in the scriptures, the teaching, and as well as the implications. I will now go on to the main body of today's message, the significance and implications of the doctrine of the deity of Christ. By now, it should be clear to us that the deity of Christ is a very important doctrine of the Christian faith with far-reaching implications. The Apostle Paul warns us about the seriousness of what would be tantamount to believe in or preaching another Jesus, or a distorted gospel, a different gospel, a gospel contrary to what you have received. Paul wrote about his deep concern that believers may be led astray into believing another Jesus. And he associates this with receiving a different spirit and a different gospel. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 and 4. Reading from verse 2, for the context, Paul says, "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin." Paul here is trying to explain why he speaks at times quite strongly, quite passionately. Because Paul is concerned not just about some concepts and ideas. He knows that what he's talking about is extremely important, with far-reaching implications for believers. And he says here in this context, "I betroth you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin." As a pure virgin. And it's in this context that he says in verse 3, "But I'm afraid that as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." So Paul says here that he's concerned that believers may be deceived, led astray from the purity of devotion to Christ. And one of the major aspects has to do with what he tells us in the next verse. "For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached." That is, led astray in a very important area has to do with who the Lord Jesus is. Someone else may also be talking about Jesus. The name is the same, but it is not the Jesus of the Scriptures. It is another Jesus whom we have not preached. This is not the Jesus that we preach. It is another. And this means being led astray from the purity of devotion to the true Christ, the Christ of the Scriptures. And it will affect the meaning of being presented to Christ as a pure virgin. And Paul says, "Or you receive a different spirit." What is this different spirit here? The different spirit here likely would mean evil spirits, different from the Holy Spirit, but may pretend to be God at work, the Holy Spirit, but it's a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted. Others may also be talking about the Christian faith, they may be talking about the gospel, but it's actually a different gospel. Well, not all wrong understanding of the Christian faith, whatever is not so sound, is straight away so serious as to be classified as a different gospel. But it can amount to that. So certain things are more significant. How seriously Paul views this issue comes through strongly in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 to 9. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. Reading from verse 6, Paul says, "I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As I said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed." You see here the language used by the Apostle Paul is very, very strong. Preaching a different gospel, a distortion of the gospel, he is accursed. And then he repeats it again. He is to be accursed. Verses 8 and 9. And he says this can amount to deserting the Lord. Verse 6. "I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you." for a different gospel. And then he says, but it's not really another. It's supposed to be the gospel, but it's different. And it is not really another because there's only one true gospel. It's a distortion of the gospel. Verse 7. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ, and especially pertaining to the person of Christ. So here in this context, Paul is not talking about those who are preaching another religion. It is those who are supposed to be preaching the Christian faith. They are preaching Christ. They are preaching the gospel. But it is wrong in fundamental aspects so that it becomes a different gospel. It becomes a distortion of the gospel of Christ. It is a gospel, verse 8, contrary to what we have preached to you. So these various expressions, preaching another Jesus, a distorted gospel, a different gospel, a gospel contrary to what you have received. When it amounts to this, then it is extremely serious. I will now give a brief summary of the significance of the doctrine of the deity of Christ and the seriousness of rejecting this doctrine before going on to elaborate on it. In summary, we can say denial, rejection of the deity of Christ is denial of a fundamental doctrine. Why? Because it will involve the core center of our understanding of the being of Christ as well as the being of God. And also the meaning and significance of what Christ has done and accomplished on our behalf at the cross, as well as the meaning of our relationship with the risen Christ. I will now consider with you more fully the significance and implications of this doctrine in 10 related points. The first point, whether we believe in the deity of Christ will fundamentally affect our understanding of the being of God and how we worship Him. Why? Because the rejection of the doctrine would mean we do not believe in nor worship the triune God. If Christ is not God, there is no triune God. It means we do not believe in the triune God, neither do we worship the triune God. And we do not relate with the triune God with a recognition of their distinctive roles, which we ought. The distinctive roles of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So it affects the very heart of our understanding of God, our worship of God, our relationship with Him. Secondly, rejection of the doctrine would fundamentally affect our understanding of the being of Christ or the person of Christ. Because it would mean we do not believe that Christ is God, which would also mean we do not believe that He is the God-man. And this, of course, would have far-reaching implications for many aspects of our faith, as well as our understanding and appreciation of many passages in the scriptures. I'll elaborate on some of this in the points that follow. The third point, whether we believe in the deity of Christ will fundamentally affect our view of Him, whether He's God or not. Of course, it's a very significant issue. You'll fundamentally affect our view of Him, our appreciation of Him, and our relationship with Him. For example, it will not be proper to worship Him and pray to Him if Christ were not God. Likewise, when we read the scriptures, and a major theme that runs right through the scriptures, even the Old Testament, but especially in the New Testament, is the person of Christ, who He is, His ministry, and the implications for our lives. So when we read the scriptures, our appreciation, our learning from what is recorded in the scriptures, especially the gospels on the life of Christ, it would make a fundamental difference. How we appreciate the way he lived, how he conducted himself in the various situations, is no longer God or the God-man that we are studying and appreciating. The meaning of his life, his conduct, his words. When we recognize Christ is the God-man, then whatever is recorded in the scriptures, whatever he has done, whatever he has said, we know it is there are manifestations of perfection, perfect wisdom of the highest degree. And they are manifestations of the being of God in every detail. But the moment we reject or deny the deity of Christ, then we can no longer appreciate the record of the life of Christ, his life, his conduct, his teaching in this way. Likewise, as we read the scriptures, as we seek to learn from him and our absolute confidence in him as our perfect example, the God-man, it becomes different. Fourth point, it would affect the core center of what took place and what was accomplished at the cross and our salvation in him and through him. Why? It is because Christ is the God-man, because Christ is the God-man, that he could die for our sins, or could die for the sins of all mankind, and bear the punishment due to us on our behalf. Because he is the God-man, his death on the cross, the atonement, is of infinite value. And its efficacy or the effectiveness of his death is beyond time and space. So that as a result of his death, the way has become open for all. Whatever the person's historical or geographical context. Anyone can be forgiven and be reconciled back to God through repentance and faith in Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Otherwise, we would still be in our sins and under the wrath of God. So it is a very serious issue and a serious matter. The next point, the fifth point, our appreciation of the meaning of many passages and portions in the scriptures, especially the Gospels and the Epistles. I now want to highlight some prominent examples. For example, why Christ says, and what he's telling us when he says in Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 and 29, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The moment we reject the deity of Christ, it becomes difficult for us to properly appreciate the meaning of this verse in its true intent and meaning. Why the Lord Jesus says, "Come to me," we see that no other human being or even angel can tell us in this form, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He can give us rest because he is God. Because only in God can we find this true rest. And this is not rest in the way that human beings talk about. You may be tired, and your spouse may say, "It's okay, you rest, I'll take over, you take a rest." It is not this kind of rest. It is the rest in the Lord. The true spiritual rest that only God can give to us. "I will give you rest." So the deep meaning here, and together with that rest that he can give, because as we come to him, in the midst of our struggles, our failures, our sins, we can be forgiven, we enter into the rest of God, because he's our Savior, he has died for us. as well as risen from the dead, the risen Christ. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Come to him, learn from him, our perfect example, and in him we will find the rest for our souls. Likewise, the richness of meaning of what he tells his disciples in John chapter 14, verse 6, hinges on his divinity. We'll spend much time to reflect on John chapter 14, verse 6, the words of the Lord Jesus, I am the way and the truth and the life. Not just that he shows us the way or he teaches us the truth, but he himself is the way. Not only the way to the Father, but the way to live our lives, and we have to walk in him, and that he is the truth. He is the embodiment, the personification of truth. And not just truth in terms of concepts, but also moral, spiritual truth, and truth that comes alive. And the life. In him is life. And in him we can experience abundant life. So the whole richness of the meaning of this verse cannot be properly appreciated if we do not recognize the deity of Christ. Not just a little difference. It is fundamentally different. Why does Paul say? What does he mean by, with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death? For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. How can Paul say that if Christ is not God? So once you reject the deity of Christ, you cannot properly appreciate this verse. It is not fitting. Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body. That Paul, the concentration of his life is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. How can that be? It becomes a problem. And this is a very important verse in the scriptures. And together with the next verse, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The whole concentration of Paul's life. Not just the exaltation of Christ, but also his life centers on Christ and what Christ means to him, including what Christ will bring about and can bring about in his life, his resources in Christ. For to me to live is Christ. Likewise, how can we properly appreciate this verse that has been referred to from time to time? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Once we reject the deity of Christ, we cannot properly appreciate the meaning of this verse. How can Paul say, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified? But when we recognize the deity of Christ, then it makes sense. We can properly appreciate the meaning of this verse and the richness of this verse and why Paul says this. The next point, 6, is our appreciation of the meaning and depth of God's love for us and his identification with us in coming into this world as the God-man to live amongst us. When we recognize that Christ, the God-man, then it is God in the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world. He identifies with us so deeply that he was prepared to become man, but not just man, the God-man, and to live amongst us, Emmanuel, God with us, to teach us, but not only to teach us, but also to suffer together with us, and not only to suffer together with us, to experience what we go through, but to die the death of the cross, the terrible agony that no man experiences, that kind of terrible agony, to die on our behalf, the death of the cross. And when we come to appreciate Christ, the God-man, that God was prepared to suffer so much on our behalf, it not only helps us to appreciate the depth of God's love for us, we can say it's a supreme manifestation of love. Together with that, it also strengthens our confidence in Him. It helps and strengthens our confidence in God's love and whatever we may go through. If Christ were not God, all this would not be true. All this meaning, God identifying with us in this way, Emmanuel, God with us, teaching us, suffering on our behalf on the cross. Related to that, from another angle, in the next point, 7, the perfect revelation of God and God's character. Because Christ is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of God's nature, because He is God. So when we understand Christ, we are being helped to understand God and God's character. And it's not easy to reveal to us God and His character just in terms of concepts. But when we see the Lord Jesus Christ and the scriptural record of the Lord Jesus Christ, it can help us significantly in our appreciation of God. The God-man helps us to know God and the character of God, not only His love, but also His power, His humility, His meekness, His patience, His mercy, His kindness, His wisdom. And not only various attributes, but how all these qualities of character come together in a person. And how they are manifested in real life, in different circumstances and situations. The divinity of God shining through the humanity of Christ. The next point, 8. The richness of the meaning of our being in Christ and Christ in us, because Christ is God. In other messages, I've gone to detail with you. This is something very meaningful and true of all believers. We are in Christ and Christ is in us. But the richness of the meaning of being in Christ and Christ in us will be lost if Christ is not God. So we know that the scriptures reveal to us, helps us to see that in Christ, all the resources we have in Him and all that we can find in Him. And Paul tells us that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3. So we are in Christ, and because Christ is God, we know that we have abundant resources in Him, all that we can find in the Lord. Likewise, Christ in us. And the meaning of Christ in us, or Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul, when he says this, is in the context of trying to communicate to us that this is actually at the very heart of the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes. Because Christ is God. Let's turn to Colossians. The verse itself is Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. But just quickly look at the context. And we see the crucial difference whether Christ is God or not. From verse 24, Paul is trying to tell us the thrust of his life and ministry. He says, I rejoice in my suffering for your sake. I do my share on behalf of his body and of this church, he says, or made a minister, whether it be suffering, whatever it is in his ministry, according to the stewardship from God, that I might fully carry out the word of God, the mystery, hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifested in his saints. In whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the saints, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So at the very heart of Paul's ministry and why he's rejoicing in his suffering, all that God has entrusted to him, at the heart of it is a mystery. And at the heart of the riches of the glory of this mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Verse 27. And this is true because Christ is God. And so Paul says we admonish him, that is, or rather we proclaim him, that is, proclaim Christ, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete or mature in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Christ in you, the hope of glory, that can help move in a direction of transformation, growth under maturity in Christ, which is what Paul tells us in verse 28. We proclaim Christ, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we present every man complete in Christ or mature in Christ. And we know in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul continuing with this theme, the following verses, chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Verse 3 there, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Verse 2, he tells us, God's mystery is Christ. The appreciation, the understanding of Christ as the God-man is at the very heart of the appreciation, understanding of the fulfillment of God's purposes and how God seeks to bring it about through the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is a very crucial issue, our appreciation of Christ, who he is, and the meaning of his life, his person, his ministry, and the deity of Christ is a very fundamental and crucial aspect of our understanding of who Christ is and direct bearing implications on his ministry. Because Christ is God and we are in him and he in us, we can face the trials of life in all situations with proper confidence in him. This also helps us to see the issue of the importance of doctrines. One of the most important issues of life has to do with going through various situations. Often we are confronted with many issues, situations that are very difficult, at times overwhelming. How can we have the confidence to go through life or even to face the future? The scriptures assures us, Paul in many different ways also assures us how. It's on the basis of doctrines, of the truth. And what is that? A very major aspect has to do with the doctrine of Christ and who he is. And so Paul tells us, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loves us. Romans 8:37. So we can have this confidence. And for the Christian, for us to have true confidence, it must be based on the truth. Not just trying to tell ourselves, no, we can overcome, it will be all right, we need not be anxious. We need to ground our confidence in God's revelation. And when faith is grounded in the truth, it will work. So it's very important for us to know the truth. And then we can properly exercise faith. That no matter what the situation, we can go through it triumphantly through Christ who loves us because of who he is, the God-man. And we are in him and he is in us. And so Paul also tells us in Philippians chapter 4 verse 13, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so likewise, we can do all things and we can go through all situations. The context there has to go with going through situations. We can go through all situations well, not just merely surviving. We can go through all situations well through the Lord Jesus Christ who strengthens us. And these are important truths that we need to lay hold of, be convicted about, and know why. And what's the meaning of these truths, so that we can lay hold of them, affirm our faith in what God has revealed as we face situations of life and as we face the future, as we face the uncertainties that lie ahead of us. The next point, 9, just a brief remark. Christ, the God-man, his authority and the absolute accuracy and reliability of his teaching. And there is much that are extremely important in the teachings of Christ. And recognizing that it is the God-man who is speaking, it helps us to appreciate when he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you." And in the future, when you read the Gospels, whenever you come to this, you may pause for a while. The emphasis of the Lord Jesus. And there are many important things that he wants to communicate to us. And he prefaced with these words, "Truly, truly, I say to you." But it is also true of all that he says. They are absolutely reliable and backed up by his authority as the God-man. Finally, the last point, point number 10. We are Christians. We are followers of Christ. We are disciples of Christ. Isn't this how you identify yourselves? Yes, this is how believers identify themselves. That is, those who have responded positively to God's call and God's intentions for us as revealed in the scriptures, that is, repentance and faith in Christ. So we become God's children, and now we are Christians. We are followers of Christ. We are disciples of Christ. That's how we identify ourselves. And it is appropriate for us to identify ourselves in this manner. This is in accordance with scriptural terminology. In Acts chapter 11, verses 25 to 26, it tells us how Barnabas left for Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought Saul, later known as Paul, to Antioch. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Believers are known as Christians, and throughout, since then, throughout the centuries, believers are known as Christians. And the risen Christ in Matthew chapter 28, the last verses of Matthew 28, he says, "Go therefore and make disciples, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you." And what disciples? In Luke chapter 14, verse 27, he tells us, we are his disciples, disciples of Christ. Chapter 14 of Luke, verse 27, he says, "Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." We are Christians, we are disciples of Christ. And in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, he says, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." We are not his followers, but daily we are to follow him. We are his followers, we are his disciples, we are Christians. But pause for a while and consider, would it not be incongruous, inappropriate, for believers to identify themselves in this way if Christ were not God himself? If Christ were not God, as Christians, should we not be concentrating on God and obedience to God? So will we not identify ourselves as believers in the Lord God? Yes, that is what would be appropriate. And that we are committed to obedience to the Lord God and to following his instructions as laid down for us in the scriptures, and also to look to him for guidance in our daily lives. We want to follow him. And all this is true. When we identify ourselves as Christians, disciples of Christ, followers of Christ is scriptural, we are actually identifying ourselves as believers in the Lord God, committed to obedience to the Lord and following His instructions. But this is true only because Christ is the Lord, our God. So it is appropriate to identify ourselves as Christians, followers of Christ, disciples of Christ, only because Christ is the Lord, our God. In conclusion, I trust that our consideration of the deity of Christ in the five messages will help impress upon us the importance of sound doctrine and knowing what we believe and why we believe what we believe, especially if we bear in mind that there are those who profess faith in Christ and believe in the authority of the scriptures, and yet they deny this doctrine. Hopefully we see the seriousness of it, and that it should be clear to us by now that denial, rejection of the deity of Christ is denial of a fundamental doctrine of the Christian faith with far-reaching and devastating implications. It results in a fundamental difference in our understanding of the being of Christ and the being of God, the meaning and significance of the life of Christ and what Christ has done and accomplished on our behalf at the cross, and the meaning of our relationship with the risen Christ. We can say it would be tantamount to what the scriptures regard as belief in another Jesus. So when you come across those who may say they believe in Jesus, it may not necessarily be the same meaning. It's a distortion of the gospel and the gospel of Christ. It's actually a different gospel, a gospel contrary to what you have received. But for us who believe in the deity of Christ, then it becomes appropriate for us, or rather we can say our appropriate response to the God-man would be worship, adoration, praise and thanksgiving, unwavering faith and confidence in Him, and unquestioning obedience to Him. It is appropriate for us, as we live our lives, as we run the race that's set before us, to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, our perfect example, to look to Him as a source of our spiritual life and strength, for wisdom, for guidance, to worship Him, follow Him as our Lord and our God. All this will not be appropriate if Christ is not God. Let us, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, spend some time to reflect on the scriptural revelation of Christ, who He is, and what He ought to mean to our lives. Let us also, as we draw near around the Lord's table, express our appreciation of God, our thanksgiving to Him, that God loves us so much that He was prepared to identify Himself so deeply with us through the incarnation, the Word becoming flesh, the God-man, to dwell among us, to teach us, to experience what we go through, and finally, to die the death of the cross. But we praise Him and worship Him because Christ not only died, He rose again from the dead. That through Him, we can have forgiveness of sins, be reconciled back to God, receive the gift of eternal life, become God's children, and together with the ascension of Christ, the exaltation of Christ, there flows forth the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, where we can experience the fullness of the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, where we can face the future with confidence in the Lord, because we can overwhelmingly conquer through Christ who loves us. The Christ in us and we in Him, we can continually be strengthened and refreshed, be renewed, replenished afresh by the life of Christ at all times, and especially during times like this around the Lord's table, as we draw near to Him and as we partake in faith, we can be strengthened afresh by the life of Christ. But to experience deeply all that God intends for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to come with a repentant heart and a contrite spirit to put right our lives before the Lord, put away all that is displeasing in His sight, affirm our love for Him, our commitment to Him, to walk in His ways. Let us prepare ourselves that we may not partake Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the depth of Your love toward us in sending the Lord Jesus Christ into this world to be the light of the world and the Savior of mankind. We pray that You help us to grow in appreciation of the Lord Jesus, who He is, what He has done and accomplished at the cross on our behalf, and all that we have and can find in Him. We pray that You will help us to grow in appreciation on the depth of God's love toward us, that God is willing to identify Himself with us in this way, through the incarnation, the Word becoming flesh. God willing to live in our midst, to experience what we go through, and to die the death of the cross. Father, we pray that You will help us to respond deeply to Your love toward us. Thank You for all that You revealed to us in the Scriptures. Help us that we may have a deep longing to know what You desire to communicate to us in the Scriptures. For we know that the Scriptures has been inspired for our learning and is meant to help us to be adequate and fully equipped for every good work. We pray that as we read the Scriptures, we may do so in the right attitude of heart and spirit, so that we may have true insight into the truth, and the truth will renew our minds and our hearts, so that our values, our perspective, and our approach to life will conform to what You intend for our lives. Thank You for the Lord's Supper we can partake together in this way. We ask for Your blessings on the bread and wine. We ask that You will wash away our sins, renew us in the right spirit, that as we partake, we may do so in faith and be strengthened in our resolve to be faithful to You. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.